Thursday this week, got off to a bit of a bad start. Gwen and I were helping our son Richard move. I booked a van, and bright and early, I went to pick it up. "Have you got the driving license?" The man asked. I handed it over. "And a utility bill?" "What? A utility bill? What do I need a utility bill for?" "Well, I need confirmation of your address." "I haven't got a utility bill." "Well, then I'm afraid you can't have the van." It's not fair, is it? So frustrating. My van was there, ready for me to use. But without that little bit of paper, no way could I have it. Last week, I was saying that for many people, the resurrection of Jesus is a complete irrelevancy. A bit like I was talking about, you know, when you take something to pieces and put it back together, and there's a bit that you've got left over, but the machine still works perfectly well without it. That's how people so often think about the resurrection. It doesn't make any difference. But as we'll hear this morning, it's actually more like my situation on Thursday morning. It's more like that utility bill without which, well, actually so much that you want, you can't have. Last Sunday, if you were here, we started the series on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we heard that the death, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, and appearance of Jesus are of first importance. They're the most important things in the world. And this morning, we're going to see why it is that Jesus' resurrection is so important. What's the difference that it makes? So let's listen now to how the Apostle Paul explains that as we have our reading, which Claire's going to read for us.
This morning's reading is taken from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 12 and then to 34. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? If I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Claire. And there you have a graphic example of the perils of reusing last week's slide without checking very carefully that you've put the right details in. Never mind. So what is it? What is it about what happened on that first Easter which is actually so important? Why does Paul say it is of first importance, the most important thing in the world? After all, there are no other world religions that actually stake everything on their leader returning from death. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Yet here, in verse 14, Paul can say, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And when Paul says our preaching is useless, he isn't being terribly modest and talking about his own preaching. It literally means our preaching is empty. If Jesus hasn't been raised, our preaching's empty. We've got nothing to say. There is nothing. Michael Ramsay, who was Archbishop of Canterbury around 50 years ago, said simply, no resurrection, no Christianity. So why are the stakes so high? The first thing is in verse 17 here. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. One of my favourite passages in the Gospels is, I'm sure you'll know about the four men who brought their sick friends to Jesus because they knew that Jesus could heal him. When they got there, got to the house where Jesus was, there were so many people crowded around they couldn't even get to the door, let alone get to see Jesus. But they were resourceful, so they went up onto the roof, they broke through the roof, they let their friend down at Jesus' feet. And then comes a huge surprise. Jesus looks at him, and while everyone is expecting Jesus to heal the guy, instead he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus knew that much more than physical health, that man needed to be forgiven. And it's something that kind of our society has very much lost sight of. But our sin alienates us from God. And unless there's some way of dealing with that, we remain alienated from God in this life and for eternity. And Paul says here that no matter what else Christianity offers, if it can't deal with your sins, it's absolutely pointless. Now, of course, last week we heard that Jesus died for our sins. Which is, of course, true. It's what we remembered, especially on Good Friday. It's what we remember this morning and whenever we have a communion service. But right back from Genesis chapter 3, the Bible shows us that there is an intimate link between sin and death. When Adam and Eve first sinned, the penalty was death. Romans 3:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So if Jesus was to defeat sin, he had to defeat death. If he'd not risen, it would have showed that he was not able to conquer sin. And so we would still be in our sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And because of that, we can be certain that his death did bring forgiveness. And that's such good news. Because so many people suffer from guilt over the past. And it's a guilt that so often they just don't seem to be able to do anything about. And it just seems to me to be a tragic irony in the fact that in our society, Christian faith is often put down as being negative and guilt-inducing. But then as our society has drifted further and further away from Christian faith, the guilt is still there, but now there's no way of dealing with it, no way of finding forgiveness. And actually more people suffer from guilt-induced problems than ever before. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us good news for those suffering from guilt. Forgiveness is assured to all those who trust Jesus. So, why is the resurrection of first importance? Well, the fact that Christ has been raised means that our sins can be forgiven. And the second thing is here again in verse 18. If Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Yeah, it really strikes me as amazing that in our culture today, there is such a colossal level of belief in life after death. As I meet bereaved families, it is very rarely that I find people who believe that death was the end for their loved one. But you have to ask, why? What grounds could anyone have for believing that there's something beyond this life, other than sort of wishful thinking? And if you go through the Old Testament, you'll actually find very little about life after death. Any hope of resurrection is very shadowy, it's quite ambiguous. And in pagan religion of Jesus' time, it was even worse. There was just the final journey across the river Styx into the land of the shades. No wonder that Paul can say in verse 26, death is the great enemy. There was no hope of anything much beyond. But now, through the resurrection of Jesus, a glorious new possibility has come. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, we'll all be made alive. Death is obviously still an inescapable reality, but now it doesn't have to be the end. And it is very important to see what Paul says here. Paul doesn't say that because of Jesus, everyone will be made alive. He says that those who are in Christ will be made alive. Because you see, we're all descendants of Adam, so therefore we are all in Adam. But it's only when we turn to Christ and acknowledge him as our Savior and our Lord that we become in Christ. So he can say, in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. It's only those who are in Christ who inherit this fabulous promise of life beyond death. Yeah, why should anyone believe that there is something beyond this life? Well, for most people, I'd say it's just wishful thinking. But we can know that Jesus has actually proved that there's something beyond this life. It's the only thing, the resurrection is the only thing that gives us any reason to believe in life after death. As Paul says in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Jesus rose again, and someday those who are following him will do the same. So, why is the resurrection of first importance? So our sins can be forgiven and to prove that death isn't the end. And the third thing, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus' resurrection shows us that there's something beyond death. But, yeah, it's very interesting. For so many people in society who believe that there is something beyond death, they kind of believe in life after death, it's very clearly the consolation prize. Yeah. This is real life. And then after death, well, yeah, it's kind of, yeah, there's something there, but it won't be as good as this. But Paul turns that completely upside down. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, being a Christian is not primarily about what you get out of it in this life. There are fabulous things about knowing Jesus today. Freedom from guilt. That's the thing I was talking about earlier. The knowledge that you're never alone. Someone to pray to, and at times God does intervene wonderfully, sometimes to heal, to solve issues. But that's only a tiny part of the story. When Jesus rose from death, he came back again as a real flesh and blood person. He didn't come back as a ghost. He came back as a real flesh and blood person to show that what lies beyond this life is real, it's physical, it's glorious. Heaven is not some place where we will all sit around on clouds playing harps. Heaven is not a kind of place for disembodied spirits floating around. Yeah, the resurrection of Jesus just kicks those ideas into the long grass. And sometimes when I'm taking a funeral, I'll use a quote from the end of C.S. Lewis's Narnia books. And right at the end, he likens death to the term has finished, the holidays have begun. In fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And it's not just a kind of purely individualistic thing. Once again this week, the news has had some pretty grim stories. There was that tragic loss of life of those migrants trying to get across the Mediterranean. Then, of course, there was a terror plot hatched by a 14-year-old, plans to attack churches in Paris. We just seem unable to escape bad news. But look what Paul says. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. So you see, Jesus' resurrection is a kind of down payment on a future where all that is wrong in the world has been completely destroyed. So what does the future hold? Well, in this life, continued uncertainty. But beyond this life, an eternity that will make the best that this life has to offer seem just so insignificant. The resurrection is of first importance because the fact that Christ has been raised means that we can have hope. And there's a fourth thing. It's pretty near the end of that reading. Verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And actually, that's the mindset of a huge number of people. They probably wouldn't express it quite as baldly as that, but that's basically the way that most people live. You know, get the most out of this life that you can, because that's all you've got, mate. But the resurrection of Jesus doesn't only give us forgiveness and a hope beyond death. It can actually transform our lives now by giving us something worthwhile to live for. It can give us lives now that match the hope that we've got for the future. It seems that that is just what wasn't happening in the church in Corinth. It does seem there was something very strange going on in the church there. We don't know exactly what it was, but Paul talks about these people who are being baptized for the dead there in verse 29. My guess is that these were people who thought that baptism was the way to eternal life. So just to be on the safe side, some people were being baptized on behalf of others who'd already died. It was a foolish thing to do, because baptism isn't something magical that makes you a Christian, as I always say in baptism services here. And Paul does not say he agrees with them doing it. What he says is that in one sense, they've got it right. You see, they were doing it because they believed that there was something beyond this life, and that that something beyond this life should affect how we live now. And similarly, he was convinced about what lay in store for him after this life. And it made him willing to face such danger in his missionary work. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. And he wasn't over-egging it. Paul's life as a Christian was tough. He was beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned, mugged, criticized, slandered, and cheated on. It's a very good advert for being a Christian, really. But why on earth would he bother? Why didn't he just live to enjoy himself, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? It's because he knew that there was something far, far better in the future. And he lived his life now with one eye clearly on that new life and that new hope. For the Christians in Corinth, and for us today, I'm afraid, it's so easy to allow ourselves to be pressed into the world's mold. We're surrounded by people who are going in a different direction. People who don't know the great transformation which the resurrection brings. People who don't have forgiveness. People who don't have a hope for the future. People who don't actually have a real purpose for life now. And it is so easy to become like them. As Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. But there's something so much better. Why is the resurrection of first importance? Christ has been raised so we can have something to live for. We can have purpose. On Thursday morning, I discovered that without some proof of my address, I could not hire the van I needed. And I guess I could have just shrugged my shoulders, thought what a stupid company, and gone home and forgotten about it. But that would be daft. All I had to do was go home, get the necessary bit of paper, run back, hand it over, sorted. And this morning, I guess that you could hear all that Paul says about the resurrection, and you could think, oh, that's nice, and go home. But if we're honest, don't all of us need these things? Don't we know that we actually need forgiveness? Something to deal with the guilt that dogs our lives? Don't we need something to show us that death is not the end? Don't we need to have a hope for the future? Don't we need to have something to live for now, some purpose? You see, only the resurrection of Jesus can give you those things. But you've got to respond yourself. That little phrase, two words, in the middle of our reading, are maybe the most important thing you'll hear all morning. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. For those who are in Christ, those who have acknowledged Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and have come and given their lives to him, for them, the resurrection is not only one of the best attested facts in history, but it's also the most life-transforming fact in history. And the question for you this morning is that you? And if it isn't, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And we thank you that in his resurrection, we can have forgiveness, that we can know that there's something beyond this life, that we can have a hope for eternity that is so glorious. Through his resurrection, we can have a purpose for living now. We do pray that you'll help each of us to take hold of those things. Not just to know about the resurrection as an abstract fact, but to so trust our lives to the risen Lord that our lives will be filled with that forgiveness, that hope, that purpose. And because we recognize that these great things are only for those who are in Christ, we do pray that you'll just renew our passion so that those of us who do know these great truths will just have a renewed eagerness to share them with others. And we want to ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.